Raise your hand. Does anybody besides Eli Adler have a birthday this morning? Anybody besides Eli Adler? Okay. Did anybody besides Allison Damiano have a birthday yesterday? She's 25. Eli's 39. It is an amazing, amazing thing. I told you I was going to get some. Open in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6. Get situated here. Let me get there myself. Ezekiel chapter 6. Let me find it. All right. You know, there is a Yiddish proverb that says this: God is closest to those that have a broken heart. That's a very true saying, because Almighty God, you know, has feelings. He feels things. And it shouldn't surprise us, because emotion is what separates, part of what separates man from beast. I mean, we were created in the image of one who has a heart. I mean, he doesn't have a muscle that pumps blood. God is a spirit. But he has a seat of emotions. He thinks things. He feels things. And in Genesis 8:21, right after the flood, the Bible says, the Lord said in his heart. So God has feelings. And, you know, we see throughout the scriptures some of the feelings that he expresses. Before the flood, in Genesis 6:6, it says the wickedness of man grieved him in his heart. Proverbs chapter 23 suggests that God the Father's heart shall rejoice over a wise son. And Psalm 69, that great messianic psalm where Jesus Christ is speaking prophetically, reveals to us that even the heart of our Lord and Savior can be broken. And in Ezekiel chapter 6, the Lord is explaining how his own people's apostasy, how his own people's idolatry had broken and affected his heart. Some things about the book of Ezekiel, to put this in context. The book of Ezekiel was written from the captivity in Babylon. You have to understand that. The prophet and priest Ezekiel was taken to Babylon 11 years before Jerusalem was burned. And it deals with primarily the goodness and the severity of God to account for the punishment that Israel was in. And one of the key phrases of the book of Ezekiel is the phrase, the glory of the Lord. It occurs 12 times in the first 11 chapters. The glory of the Lord. And chapter 6 is part of God's explanation for why that glory had departed. Let's pick it up in verse 1. And says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. And I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed and all their abominations, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them." I want to just draw your attention to verse 9, which I'm going to focus on, where the Lord says, "I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations." I'll tell you right up front, I have hurt a lot of people. Before and after the cross, I have hurt a lot of people. And I'll tell you who I've hurt more than anybody else, and whom I earnestly desire to not hurt anymore. I have hurt my Lord and my God. And I do not want to hurt my Lord and my God anymore. And somebody described the book of Ezekiel as linking arms with John of the Revelation. Because both of these books speak so much about the Lord's return. And we're speaking very much in this place about the Lord's return. And I'll tell you, as we see that day approaching, First Bible Church, I know we don't want it to be said of us, "I am broken with their whorish heart." I don't want to be accused of breaking God's heart. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. Breaking God's heart. We're going to look at how it starts, where it leads, and what it's going to reap in our lives if we break God's heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your heart. Thank you for your mind. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son that saved me, Lord, that loved me when I was unlovable. And Lord, I need your help. And your people need your help. Lord, this is something that has to come from you. As every time we open this word, it has to come from you. And I would ask, Lord, it would be a help. I ask, Lord, it would bless your heart. Maybe it might cut deep at times, Lord, but I just pray, in Jesus' name, stop me from saying things I shouldn't say. Give me liberty to say the things I should say. And may your people, Lord, draw closer to you, as we heard in the song service. May they draw nigh. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at where it starts. We'll call this the abandonment. It's right there in verse 9. This is where it starts. It starts with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me. Now, you got to understand that everything begins with the heart. Everything begins with the heart. I mean, take salvation. Every gospel tract you've probably ever read or ever given out, or every time you've probably witnessed to somebody, at some point you've crossed over Romans 10, 9 and 10, which says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It all begins with the heart. You know, we take the things we do, the things we're supposed to do, like those steps of obedience, like baptism. We turn over to Acts 8, you don't have to turn there, but we see the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch with Philip, and he just gets saved and he says, "Hey, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said unto him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now, if you have an NIV, you don't have that verse in it, Acts 8:37. But I'm not going to go there right now as much as I'd like to. But turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Turn to Proverbs 23. You say, everything begins with the heart. Proverbs 23. What does God want from me now? I've been saved a long time, or I've been saved a little bit of time. I'm a new Christian. I'm an old Christian. You know, God wants the same thing from you. In Proverbs 23, it shows us what God wants from you. It's so simple, it's going to almost frustrate you. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 26. The king is speaking, and he says, "My son," are you a son of God this morning? You know when he looks down from heaven and says to you, "My son, I want you to hand out 50 tracts this week. I want you to lead 10 souls to Christ this year. I want you to, you know, do all these things. I want you to, you know, have your kids quote all these." He says, "My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways." You know what he wants, new Christian? He wants you to love him. You know what he wants, old Christian? He wants you to love him. Anything more than that is unscriptural. My son, give me that. Can't you hear the father say that? My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Would you give God your heart this morning? Would you give him your love this morning? Would you give him your attention this morning? That's all he wants. Everything else will take care of itself. Give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. I remember a few years ago, my oldest son, Christian, he was about maybe 3 or 4, and we were at Danielle's aunt's house in New Jersey, and I think it was at a holiday, and he was cooped up too long, and I had to take him for a walk. So we just went for a walk, and, you know, he was holding my hand, and it was nighttime. We were just, you know, I was pointing out the stars for him. It was a clear night, and he was, you know, it's so cool when your kids start being able to, like, have conversations with you, and he's asking me questions. He's talking with me, and I'm not making this up for an illustration. At that moment, it kind of, like, just shot through my mind, you know, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. You know what God wants? He wants fellowship. Amen. He wants you this morning. He wants to take you by the hand, and he wants to walk with you, and he wants to talk with you. And he says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. That's what God wants this morning. He's not looking for slaves to do his bidding. He doesn't need slaves. He doesn't need anything. He wants you. He wants your heart. That's what he wants. You know, my kids got this habit, which I like. They like to leave me notes, and my wife notes. I'll come to my bed at night, and I thought they were asleep 2 hours ago, and there's a note on my pillow. I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mommy. Thank you for going to work, Daddy. Thank you for doing this, Mommy. You know what those notes are? They're all saved in a box underneath my bed. As simple and as crude as they might be. Because those things are precious to me. That my kids would say, I love you. I don't have snapshots of them cleaning their room in my box down there. I don't have pictures of them, you know, dusting the table in that box. But I saved those things where they said, I love you. I love you. I love you. And they'll draw a picture of me holding their hand, and I'm a stick figure that's 12 feet high with, you know, bad hair. But you know what? All the things that we do, all the things that we say we're supposed to do, like read our Bible, like be a good witness, like give, like pray, like raise your children right, like be a good, you know, witness at work, like do a good job at work. All the things that we do are for one singular purpose. And the Apostle Paul sums up that purpose in Philippians 3. He says, that I may know him. Everything we do is just that you might know God a little better. That's what it's there for. It's not a duty, though you should do things. It's not an obligation. You don't got to do anything, but you get to do something so that you might know your Father a little better. Amen. Doesn't that just make your soul salivate? That you would know your God a little better than you knew him before. You go out on the street, you go out on Operation Jerusalem, all good things. Keep doing those things. But God does not need you to do those things. God wants to take you to work with him. Like they have those take your kid to work days. You know, you take your kid to work on a Tuesday. Why? So your kid can see another side of you. So your kid can see your ways. And you know what? In the book of Ezekiel, 24 times the expression is found, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You see, they stopped knowing who God really was. And that's what happens to us. We stop knowing who God really is. Oh, we're saved. We're blood washed. King James. Bless God, I'm King James. I got a church Bible. Amen. But you know what? We stop knowing him. We lose the relationship with him. You know what? The glory had departed the nation of Israel because they had departed from the Lord of glory. And that's why, go back here in Proverbs, go to chapter 4. That's why, listen, there's one thing you get out of this. It is so imperative. It is so dire that you guard your heart with all vigilance and all diligence. Look at Proverbs 4:23. Look at this admonition right there from the king again to his son. He says in Proverbs 4:23, he says, keep thy heart. Keep it, not in a box, but protect it, guard it, watch over it, cultivate it. Like Adam was supposed to keep the garden and keep it safe from predators like Satan. You better keep your heart, because it says right there what happens from that heart. For out of it are the issues of life. And when the heart moves, when the heart moves away from God, when it becomes a whorish heart, you are on your way to breaking God's heart. You better watch your heart. You better guard your heart. As much as you might take medication and watch your cholesterol to protect your physical heart, you better do some things to protect your spiritual heart, or you're going to commit spiritual suicide and break God's heart in the process. I'll show you. I'll show you an illustration of it from the first rebel himself. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Let's look at Lucifer. Again, if you don't have a King James Bible, you won't see the word Lucifer there, but that's another lesson. Isaiah chapter 14. I wonder who would like to disguise himself. Isaiah chapter 14. Look at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14. Look at verse 12. It is familiar ground, but the familiar things are the ones you trip over every day. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, this picture here, this telling of Lucifer's consummate fall. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Now watch in verse 13, the number of rebellion. Watch in verse 13 where this started. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend. I will do this. I will do that. I will be like the Most High. You say, where did it start? Long before he ever shook his fist at God, long before he ever led any rebellion against God, there was something in Lucifer's heart that lifted itself up. Ezekiel puts it this way, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. And when that heart moves, you're on your way to doing something you don't want to do. Long before he rebelled against God, he said something in his heart, which led to his rebellion. And long before you ever break your mommy's heart by walking out of church, long before you ever do that thing that somebody's going to have to pray about for many years, long before you ever take that misstep in your Christian life, there is something that is going to rise up in your heart. And if you don't cast it down, if you don't throw it down, if you don't bring it into captivity, it is going to lead you down a path you don't want to go. Amen. I like to preach a rah-rah message. I really told my wife this week, I said, this is a tough message. I like to preach a rah, 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 heaven is great, streets of gold, we're all going to be happy, no more. I like to preach that, but you know what? Revival comes when repentance comes. Amen. Revival comes when you get the sin out of your stinking heart. Amen. And when Jesus Christ, hey, if Jesus Christ is coming back, I don't want my garments spotted. Are you crazy? If Jesus Christ is coming back, hey, I don't want to be dirty. I don't want to be found filthy at his coming. I don't want to be breaking his heart. You know, I have a book on my bookshelf that I've mentioned before called Already Gone, which talks about the fact that statistically, 2/3 of young people who grow up in evangelical churches leave by their college years. Statistically. And the research group that started this book, they studied 20,000 20-year-olds who had left their evangelical churches. Maybe not exactly like us, but evangelical gospel preaching churches. Do you know what they found out? They found out something startling, which gave them the title of the book, that these young people said that they were already gone in 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade. Long before they ever got the car keys, long before they ever spent that night with that person they wanted to spend that night to, long before they ever did that, they were already gone, sitting in the pew, sitting in the Sunday school class, but their heart had checked out. Has your heart checked out? Oh, I'm coming to church. I put my hands up during the song. I gave. Didn't you see my envelope? But have you checked out? Has your heart moved away from God? Are you already gone? Your body's in the seat. Your hands are waving. Your mouth is singing. Your face is smiling. But you're already gone. Young person might be like that today, this morning. You're just waiting until you're big enough and strong enough and tough enough and you can strike out on your own. Big man. Already gone, but sitting in church. Hiding out in church, but already gone in your heart. God didn't move. You know, God doesn't move. God doesn't stop loving you for 1 second. But God says of his people, he never stopped loving Israel. He never stopped pleading with Israel. He never stopped. Every day he says, I sent prophets to you. I sent prophets to you. I sent prophets to you. Every morning they'd rise up early and they'd tell you. And you killed them and you scorned them and you shut your ears. He never stopped trying. He said, when Jesus was there, he wept over the city. He said, all day long have I stretched forth my hands. But you know what? God's own people, their whorish heart departed, he says, from me. From me. Could you imagine having to have God say that of you? You've left me. You departed from me. Do you realize who Israel had abandoned? From me? Do you realize who you and I depart from in our heart? From me? From the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood? We leave him? We walk away from him? We would think about something better than him, from me, from the one who loved me and gave himself for me when I was a 20-year-old punk who deserved to go on the backside of hell. That's who I walk away from. From me, he says. From me, from the one who is altogether lovely. You're going to walk away from me? You're going to walk away from the one that John says is love? You wonder sometimes why our lives are miserable? Why our hearts are lonely? Why we feel empty and broken? Is it maybe because we have walked away from the one who is life, who is love, who is goodness, who is gracious, who is holy, who only wants the best from you? We walk away from him and we wonder, what's happened? Why is everything a shipwreck? Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma. He was the first, they consider him the first American missionary. And he endured some terrible things. Starvations, beatings, he was incarcerated, and then he ultimately saw the death of his wife and his children. And he wrote, "If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." You are not going to get through this life if you don't just come back to Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. For he careth for you. If you don't come back to that, you're going to be like a ship without a sail, and you're going to wonder, has God forgotten to be gracious? Some biographers called Adoniram the apostle of the love of Christ. During the last days and weeks of his earthly life, he frequently referred to the love of Christ, his favorite theme and chief inspiration. One biographer says, as his eyes kindled and the tears chased each other down his cheeks, he would smilingly exclaim, "Oh, the love of Christ, the wondrous love of Christ, the blessed efficacy of the love of Christ." Any amens there? One day he said, quote, "I have had such views of the loving condescension of Christ and the glories of heaven as I believe are seldom granted to mortal men. Oh, the love of Christ. It is the secret," he said, "of life's inspiration and the source of heaven's bliss." Oh, the love of Jesus, he wrote. "We cannot understand it now, but what a beautiful study for eternity." Man, love beyond our human comprehending. Love of God in Christ. How can it be? How can it be that I would think about walking away from a love like that? How could I think of departing from one like that? I have some ideas, maybe. We're blessed. That's why. Because we're too stinking blessed. You understand that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul would warn, you don't have to go there, I'll have you turn somewhere in a second. But Paul warned Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he begins to list these sins. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And in that list of sins, he says, without natural affection. And I often think of that as, you know, you hear a news report about a mommy who throws her baby in a garbage bag because she didn't want to have it. But you know what? I think it's more than that. Because God's talking to church folk. He's talking to a pastor in that passage. And there is something very unnatural about a person who was going to die and go to hell and was completely helpless. And then the grace of God steps in and saves that man and washes that man's sins away and gives that dead man life. There is very something unnatural about not being able to love a hero, a savior like that. There's something twisted. There's something perverted. If somebody saved your life, you would be indebted to them. You would want to know them. You would want to thank them. You'd want to be with them. You want to tell everybody about them. But you know what's in these last days? We're so blessed and we love ourselves so much that we don't have the natural affection, the natural gratitude that, oh God, thank you that I could walk today. Thank you that I could breathe today. Thank you that my name is still written in the book of life and nothing's going to separate me from your love. Nothing. There's something wrong with our heart that we don't have the natural, the logical affection to say, man, I do love the Lord. I do love Him. You know what's so tragic? Go to Deuteronomy 8. What's so unbelievably tragic is that God knew this would happen. And He loved us anyway. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy, deuce. It's the second giving of the law. It's Moses' sermon to the second generation. The generation that would get all the blessings. Like us. We sit in the promised land. Freedom, Bibles, you know, peace, prosperity. We're a lot like those people. In Deuteronomy 8, look at verse 11. Look at God's warning to that generation. He says, beware, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then, verse 14, thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Look at verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. You know what's wrong with America? They're spiritual idiots. Spiritual morons. Thank you, sister. Amen. We've lived in the place of blessing and nobody made the connection that maybe it's because the Bible used to be preached. You know, a Frenchman named Tocqueville came to America in the 18th century and the French wanted to see why this experiment called America was so amazing because there'd never been anything like it really on the face of history in Western civilization. And you know what he came back and he wrote back? He said, I saw all this stuff, but the pulpits were ablaze with righteousness. It was the preaching of that book that makes any nation great, that made this nation great. And you know what? People are spiritual idiots because they turn from the blesser. Go to Second Chronicles 26. Oh, no, that wasn't it. Nope, never mind that. Don't go there. Right? But you know what? I'll give you another reason. We're blessed beyond measure. But you know what another reason why we move away from God? This is a slippery one. Because we're too busy. Because we're too busy doing the right things. We all know the church of Ephesus in Revelation. We've all heard messages preached about that good church. That church that two times it says, God said, I know your labor. I know your labor. I know your works. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Because thou hast left thy first love. You see, sometimes you could be in a good church. You could be doing good things. And you know what? You start to fall in love with the labor instead of the Lord for whom you labor in love. King Uzziah was like that. This is where I want you to go. 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah was a good king. Uzziah tried to protect his people. Uzziah tried to do some things that were good. And 2 Chronicles 26, look what happens to him. Because he was so busy, because he was too busy, that he thought for a second, look what my hands are doing. Look what I could do. Look at that map. Look how much of the island we've covered with the Word of God. Look how many, you know, souls have been saved. Look how many. Look at this. Look what my hands have gotten me. You better watch that stuff. You're going to start walking away from God when you do that stuff. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 14, it says, and Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. I mean, he was doing what a king should be doing. He was trying to protect his people and get them ready for their enemies. Verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. You know, my wife will make orders sometimes to the bookstore, and she'll be on, you know, on the phone sometimes with these people from all over the country. You know, these people that we look up to, and they say, oh, I know your church. I've heard of your church. Oh, I know. You got to watch that. Because that little thing in you, they go, oh. They know us. We're not that little hole in the wall anymore. We are First Bible Church. You know, we are ready. You couldn't breathe this morning if God didn't go. It's God's got to sit up there and go, oh, knuckleheads, numbskulls. But you know what it says right there in verse 16? But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He thought, hey, I could do this. I could be a priest too. And he walked where a king was not supposed to walk, and he was smitten with leprosy to the day of his death. Why? Because he said, look what I could do. Look what I've done. Martin Luther said, the sin underneath all our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent, that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ and must take matters into our own hands. You know another reason why we leave God? And this might be the number one. We get bitter. We get bitter. Something happens that we don't like. Somebody says something we don't like. Instead of either repenting or getting over it with that person, we leave church. We stop reading our Bible. It's like, why would you cut off your nose to spite your face? It just doesn't make any sense. We get like King Asa, another king. King Asa was a good king, did a lot of good things. He had this army come up against him, the Ethiopians. And he said, oh man. And he says he relied on the Lord, and he prays this beautiful prayer in the book of 2 Kings, and God delivers him. And then a little later in his life, the king of Israel comes against him because the kingdom had been split. King Baasha from Israel comes against him. You know what he does? Instead of getting on his hands and knees again and relying on God, he calls the king of Assyria and says, hey, would you help me? Would you help me get rid of these guys? And you know what? He helped them, and they got rid of those guys. But then, as you know it, God sends his preacher. He sends his prophet to the king. He says, you know, you should have trusted God. You know, you're going to have wars now. You're going to have problems now. And you know what Asa does? Instead of doing what we should do, you know what he does? He does what we do. He got angry. It says he was wroth. You know what he did to that preacher, that prophet? He threw him in jail. And he oppressed the people. And he just got angry at God. And the Bible says at the end of his life, he was diseased in his feet until it was exceeding great. But this sad expression in 2 Kings, we're not going to turn there, but it says, yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord. He just kind of was like, you know what? I've had enough of that church. I've had enough of that preacher. I've had enough of that. They've told me that for the last time. I hate when he spits on the front row and when he swings his hand like that. Who is he to tell me this? Who is he to talk about my sin? Who is he to tell me I should be doing this and this is right and that's wrong? You know, instead of just falling on our faces saying, oh man, I made a mistake. I blew it. I blew it, Hanani. I blew it, prophet. I blew it, preacher. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me. And we get mad, we get angry, and we think we're spiting God. We think we're somehow getting God back because I'm not going to go there anymore, and I'm not going to read my Bible anymore, and I've had enough of this, and I've had enough of that. You're only hurting yourself. Why would you get bitter? God didn't do anything to you except get whipped and die for your sins. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. We get bitter. Jeremiah chapter 2. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Look at God speaking to you this morning. Man, if you got any bitterness in your heart, God help you. Just get rid of it. Just get over it. Just make it right. Just say, man, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know, whatever. Jeremiah chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. God saying, I remember how much you loved me the first month when you were saved. I remember how much you like to read my book. I remember how you went after me in a land that was not sown. Verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, was set apart for God, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Nobody was going to mess with Israel when they were close to God. God said, nobody's going to touch you when you're by my side. Verse number 4. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Hear ye the Lord, all ye families of First Bible Church, all ye who might be bitter in your heart. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and become vain. God saying, what did I ever do to you that you would stop doing for me? What did I ever do to you but give you life, but give you hope, but give you peace, but give you a home, but give you a purpose, but give you a future, but give you a family, give you a wife, give you kids, give you food, give you blessings innumerable, give you truth, give you hope, give you the Holy Spirit living inside you? What I ever do for you, what I ever do to you that you would scorn me like that? Somebody needs to read those verses to Capitol Hill. What I ever do to you, America, but give you blessings and make you the most powerful nation on the face of the globe, that you would go so far from me. Would you go so far? We sang this song at the end of Kid Stuff last year. This song called The Love That Won't Stop. And it just, to me, epitomizes what God has done for us and how we should reciprocate that to God. It goes, I was in a valley, I was sinking low, I had slipped and fallen, I had missed the goal, condemnation threatened, I cried out in fear, mercy said forgiven, come and fly up here. I love the Lord. He heard my cry. He lifted me way up high. Set my feet upon a mountaintop. Just think of it. The Lord and King, the Creator of everything, loves me with a love that won't stop. But you know what? We stop loving Him. Plain and simple. And when our heart moves, we've abandoned the God of glory. Which brings us to this next point, the betrayal. This is where the abandonment leads. It leads to betrayal. You see, it begins our verse with their whorish heart. But then he says, their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols. You see, breaking God's heart begins when our heart begins to move away from the Lord. Think of it this way. Dogs bark because they're dogs. That's what's in them. That's their nature. Murderers, God says, murder because they're murderers in their heart. 1 John chapter 3. See, the world has it backwards. The world says, we sin and we become these things. We become liars. We become, you know, lusters. We become thieves. God says, no, that's already in your heart. You're just doing what you are inside. You see? If you're lost here today, you don't do things wrong and you're just a really good person deep down. No, the Bible says it the other way around. Inherently, you're bankrupt, you're defunct, you're broken, you're a sinner by nature, you're fallen by nature, you were conceived in sin, and that's why you just can't stop sinning. You just can't stop doing those things you wish you could stop. Before I got saved, I really tried to stop doing those things that I knew I wasn't supposed to do. And I kept finding myself doing the things I knew I wasn't supposed to do. It was like a current. I couldn't get off the bus. I couldn't stop going in that direction. As much as I tried to discipline myself or pick myself up, I always remember reading about Pascal, the philosopher, who put that spike in his belt so when he laughed too hard, it would pinch him so he wouldn't be too, you know, overcome with his emotions. And that was like a picture of me. I was trying to like discipline myself. That's what religion is. Religion is trying to clean up the garbage can. Religion is trying to polish the garbage can. Check out that garbage can. But you know what's inside of it? Garbage. Sin. And if that rubs your pride the wrong way, it just shows and demonstrates what I'm saying. That you are a sinner by nature. And I am too. And you know what Jesus said? If you look with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It's all about the heart. And if you have a whorish heart, you are bound to go a-whoring with your eyes. You see? You have what starts as a heart problem, and it becomes an eye problem. Go back to Genesis 3. Let me show you the first eye problem. Genesis chapter 3. You know where I'm going, because you're very smart. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Let me just show you this, because it's good to look at it again. The great temptation here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, and when the woman... You there? Genesis 3, 6? You probably quote it with me. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, why was she looking? Why was she looking for something that God didn't want her to have? We all have our theories. But you know, I'll give you one maybe, one basic one. You're looking because you're dissatisfied. You're dissatisfied. You're dissatisfied. Eve was not satisfied with what God had given her. God had given her every tree of the garden. But what? I mean, these are God's trees. In a world before sin has cursed the earth. These must have been some spectacular specimens, man. These must have been some serious grapes. And she was dissatisfied. And you know what? When you're dissatisfied with something or someone, that's when your eyes start to wander. And the Bible says in Proverbs, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of the soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. If you're not right with God and there's something wrong with your heart, you're never going to be satisfied. No matter how much booze you swallow, no matter how many drugs you take, no matter how much sin you partake of, it's never going to satisfy you. You're just going to have to go do it again and hope that it fills the hole again. And then you're going to get up and have to do it again and hope that this time it'll really last longer than 43 seconds. Right? You just keep trying and trying. You're on this wheel, this rat race, this endless cycle of dissatisfaction. You know, if you're not satisfied with your spouse, guess what? That's when you start looking. You start looking on the internet. You start looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. You start looking at people at work. You start looking at, you know, people down the street. You start looking. Why? Because you're not satisfied. Don't say anything else. You were not satisfied. Or else you wouldn't be looking. You didn't leave church because you didn't like the preaching. You weren't satisfied with who Jesus Christ is and what He did for you. You know, when you get saved, Jesus Christ satisfies you. Why? Because He is the best husband ever. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm never going anywhere. And he always keeps his word. You know what it says in Proverbs about a husband's relationship to his wife? It says, be thou ravished always with her love. Be consumed with her. Be overwhelmed with her. Cherish her. And in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, the King Solomon, a type of Christ, talks to his bride, a type of the church, and says, thou hast ravished my heart. Can you believe that? Jesus Christ looks at us and says, I love you with a passionate, consuming, ravishing love. I am ravished with you, church. I long to be with you. I long to see you. I long to take you by the hand and show you all that I have prepared for you. But you know what we're doing? We're stepping out on him. We're stepping out on him. We're like, yeah, that's great. Jesus died for me. What's over here? What have you got? Oh, yeah, that's yet. Jesus gave me everlasting life. I am going to live forever in a body that can never decay. That's, whoa, look at that. It's true. It's a testimony to our depraved heart. I got to ask the question. Are you satisfied with your Savior this morning? Don't amen me, because that's the place where the amen goes. You know, I got to put it there because then they'll think I'm not spiritual. But in your heart, are you, search your heart this morning. Rend your heart, not your garment. Rend your heart, not outward. Rend something inward. Are you satisfied with Jesus Christ? Are you satisfied with what he's done for you? Are you satisfied with what he's given you? If you're lost here today, you know when salvation comes to you? When you get satisfied with what God has done for your stinking, dirty, rotten, filthy sins. The Father looks down on his Son and says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53. Verse 11. If you're saved here today, it's because at some point in your life, you said, whoa, that's what he did for me? I'll take it. I'm satisfied with that. If you're not saved here today, if you're clinging to religion, beads, dead works, rituals, or your own opinion of your 3-pound brain that's going to die and go in a hole someday, you are not satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. Cut it any way you want. Well, you know those Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. No, you're not satisfied with what Jesus Christ has shed on that cross. You know, before I was saved, I don't know about you, but I was looking at things. I went to the Monsignori of my parish, the biggest one on the island. I sat down with him. I said, what's the deal, Papa? I said, what's the deal? You know? And he laughed. He chuckled at my distress. He chuckled at it. He laughed at it. Oh, shit. Oh, go on. You know? He was head. He was the pastor of thousands of people on this island. Wow. I went to the Church of Christ on Staten Island. I went to service after service after service. I sat with a pastor in his house. And he said, you just got to get baptized, man. You just get baptized and then you're going to be a new person then. And then when you come to church, you could tell the other people in your church all the sins you did this week. I was like, what are you talking about? They confessed their sins to each other. I remember being there next to my friend, who was my friend, and this kid came up to him and said this thing to him. And I said, what did he tell you? I said, what, do you tell each other these things? He said, yeah, yeah, it says that in the NIV. Okay. Confess your sins one to another. Where the Bible says faults, the NIV says sins. But I won't go there. I tried New Age stuff. I tried philosophy. I tried psychology. I went to the Tony Robbins seminars. I walked on fire coals. I did all this stuff. I did. I was going to be a millionaire. I was going to win this. I was going to do all that. But let me just tell you something. Let me tell you something straight up. When somebody put the gospel on my door and I saw in truth what Jesus Christ had done for me, and I saw that he did that for me, I'll tell you, I said like the song we sang today, enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Now, if he didn't die for you, get saved today and get it right in your head. But it is enough, folks. It is enough that the God of heaven, if he never did another single thing for you, it's enough that he got whipped and bruised and shamed and vilely opposed, and he did that all for your filthy, rotten, dirty, miserable sins. you owe him a debt of gratitude that you can never pay. Satisfied. You know what happened? In her dissatisfaction, Eve wanted something God didn't want her to have. And this, by definition, is covetousness, which Colossians tells us is idolatry. Putting something before God. What did she put before God? Herself. The first letter in idol is I. You put yourself. She put her will before God. And after dissatisfaction, you become disconnected from what God wants you to do. Go to 2 Samuel 11. Let's look at somebody else with an eye problem. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Familiar tale. We're not going to go into all this, but the account of David's, you know, fall into sin with Bathsheba. But look where it started. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired," now watch this next phrase, "at the time when kings go forth to battle." This is when the king should be fighting. But look at the end of verse 1. It says, "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." He wasn't doing what he should be doing. He was disconnected from God's work. And you see what happens at the end of verse 2? It says, "David saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." You know, at the time when you kings and priests of God should be going out to battle, what are you doing? What are you doing? People mention battle. I know I heard Chris Minella mention a battle on Wednesday night. What are you doing when the fight's going on? Are you tarrying at home? Might get yourself in trouble. Might get yourself in trouble. Now we love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And we say, you see that? We see that, you know, religious person? It's not of works. It's not about works. And salvation is not about works. But we often don't go on to verse 10 of Ephesians 2, which says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, you don't get good to be saved. God saves you so you can finally do something good, which is what God wanted you to do all along. You know what books in your Bible mention good works more than any other books? Your pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Why? Because your pastors need to constantly provoke God's people, what? Unto love and good works. Why? And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We need a kick in the pants. We need a get up and get going. We need, what are you doing? It's been said that idle hands are what? The devil's playthings. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you what God did so you wouldn't get yourself in trouble. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. After the fall. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. It says, the Bible says, Genesis 3:17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." Now watch this. "Cursed is the ground," but watch the next three words, "for thy sake." You know what God knew? That if God didn't give Adam something to do, he'd get himself into more trouble than he even got himself into to begin with. It is a good thing for you men and me to go to work, to do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, come home, kiss your wife, eat your meal, spend a little time together, and be so dog tired that you got nothing else to do but go to bed. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. It's people roaming the streets, kids who got nothing to do, people just left to go fend for themselves. Those are the ones that get themselves in all kinds of trouble. David Livingstone was a missionary from Scotland that God used to open the heart of Africa to missions. His travels covered one-third of that continent, from the Cape to near the equator, from the Atlantic to the Indian Ocean. That's a big space to have travailed. You know what he said? I love this saying he said. He said, fear God and work hard. You know what the secret is, guys? Fear God and work hard. God help you. God help a 20-something-year-old guy is standing around talking while a lady's picking up a chair. God forgive you for that stuff. Lazy Christians. And I'm talking to myself, too. Lazy. We're so lazy. We're so lazy. We just want to be so comfortable. We're so lazy. Fear God, guys. Fear God, ladies, and work hard. We've been training our little girl, Adriana. You know her. She's the beautiful blonde in the back row. Applications will be coming in 50 years, okay? But we've been telling her three questions to ask any man when she gets older that might be interested in her. And I'm not joking. You know what the three questions are? Because she's really cute. First question, are you saved? Second question, do you have a job? You think I'm kidding. You think I'm joking. That was my wife's idea. Third question, do you know my dad? That's the third question. I figure those three are going to limit the list. But you know, my wife put that second question in there, do you have a job? Because I don't want any lazy bums for my little girl. You know? And guess what? God doesn't want any lazy bums for his work. You know, every person he called in the Bible was doing something. Who was plowing a field? Who was doing this? Who was doing that? They weren't sitting around just waiting. I could do it. I could preach. I could do it. Could you mop the floor? Could you pick up the wrappers in the parking lot? You won't do that because you're too spiritual for that. But the spiritual one got down and said, let me just wash your feet, boys. Let me just pick the dirt out of your feet, boys. That's what the God of glory did. And if you can't be that, then you have no part in any ministry anywhere. You have no business doing anything behind any pulpit or doing anything with any book. If you can't, you know, tie a kid's shoes or pick up a piece of garbage or carry a plate or wash a floor or clear a field or dig a ditch. If you can't do that, and I can't, I'll try. I'll look foolish doing it. And you can laugh at me while I do it, but I'll try. I mean, me and Mike Damiano in that bathroom at the Murphy's house. Mike Murphy's parents had 17 layers of tiles in this bathroom. We'd go through one layer when we demolished it, and there was another layer. And there's the two of us like this, like on top of things, almost swinging crowbars in each other's faces. You know, it was a great time. I didn't know what I was doing, but it was a great time. You know what? You don't have to know what you're doing, but you just got to be willing to do something, to roll up your sleeves and work. Livingston said this. Livingston was writing home, David Livingston. He said, if you have men who will only come if they know that there is a good road, I don't want them. He said, I want men who will come if there is no road at all. Yeah. C.T. Studd said, some want a house within the sound of church or chapel bell. He said, I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. I want to get dirty. I want to just be in it. Just want to be in it. Who cares what happens? Just be in it. You know, King David wasn't in it. He wasn't doing what he should be doing. He was an observer, not a participant. Guys, there's no secret club here. There's no secret club that you join to get a part of something. You just keep coming. You talk to people. You like people. You start helping with things. And you're a part of the family here. I don't know why there should be any disconnect between, you know, attenders and people who come. What is that? That's like stupid stuff. You know, like, well, they're in the club. There is no club. There is no inner circle. There's no club. If there's a club, I don't know who it is and who's in it. I'm not a part of the club. There's no club. The pastors would tell you. They were right alongside us in those basements ripping sheetrock. There's no clergy and laity. There's no disconnect. It's just a bunch of people that want to see God do something through a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Anything more than that is religious nausea. It's just nonsense. And when Jesus said this, he said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So I got to ask you, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? Because when dissatisfaction leads to disconnection, you end up in disbelief. 2 Kings chapter 16. Almost there. 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. Let me show you one last person who had an eye problem. 2 Kings chapter 16, King Ahaz. Now Ahaz was under attack. Ahaz was in trouble. And Ahaz, being the wicked king that he was in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 10, what he did was he went to Assyria for help. It says, and King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser. That's how I'm saying his name. If you know how to say his name, tell me later. You say, how do you pronounce it? Like I just said it. That's it. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And look what happened. And he saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar. And the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. See, Ahaz went to the world. He saw something from the world. And he brought it into the house of God. And he starts worshiping on this false altar. In fact, it says he even pushed God's brazen altar out of the way and put this great altar in its place. Paul warned us something. He said that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That departure from the faith. And we see this even typified in Paul's life, because Paul said, my life is a pattern for the church. You know, at the end of Paul's life, he was all alone. He wrote to Timothy, only Luke is with me. Mighty men around us falling. Why? Why? Well, I think because like Ahaz, we become dissatisfied with God's care of us. We get disconnected from his work. And we degenerate into unbelief. In doing so, Ahaz put the world before God. David put his wants before God, and Eve put her will before God. Take the man Charles Templeton. Now, many years ago, Pastor Dean preached a message, Finishing Strong. And I never forgot one of the people he mentioned in the opening moments of that message. Charles Templeton. He was a contemporary of Billy Graham, whose preaching electrified evangelisms in this country in the 40s and 50s. There were reports coming in that 150 people would get saved a night at his meetings. The National Association of Evangelicals in 1946, whatever that means, they said that he was the best used of God. But Chuck Templeton grew dissatisfied with the scriptures. He told Billy Graham one time, but Billy, it's simply not possible any longer to believe the biblical account of creation. A biographer said that his slippery slide into unbelief began when he concluded that it was intellectual suicide to accept as truth the literal teachings of the Bible. You don't know anything without the God of the Bible. Amen. Nothing is knowable without the God of the Bible. That's a longer story for another time, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Amen, amen. He said, it is nonsense. It is nonsense to believe that the reason for all the crime, poverty, suffering, and general wickedness in the world is sin. It's nonsense. He was dissatisfied. So you know what happened? In 1948, he disconnected himself from the work. And he went to study theology at the liberal Princeton Theological Seminary. And by 1957, he was in disbelief. He was an avowed agnostic. And in 1996, he wrote his autobiography, Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. You say, that could never happen to me. I'm not there yet. But let me tell you something. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You say, I'm not that far. I've just got a few questions. I'm not that far. How far do you have to go into enemy territory to be a traitor? How far do you have to go to betray someone? All you got to do is just cross that line. And you're on your way to just degenerating into disbelief. Maybe you're going to be like Demas. Maybe you're going to be like Demas, and God's going to write of you like he wrote of Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. You say, I'm not a Chuck Templeton. I'm not a skeptic. I'm not an atheist. I'm not an agnostic. Having loved this present world, having loved the praises of men more than the praises of God, having loved the pleasures of sin for a season, where's that going to take you? Where are you going to get departed to if you do that? You say, I'm saved. I know. But where are you going? Where's your life taking you? It all starts with the heart. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And when we side with the world, our betrayal is complete. And quickly now, the consequences. This is what breaking God's heart does to us. He says, I'm broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, the abandonment, and their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols. That's the betrayal. And he says, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. That's the consequences. Loathing of yourself. To loathe is to hate, to abhor, to just feel disgust. And when you break God's heart, you know who you're hurting? You're hurting yourself. You're only hurting yourself. Remember Ahaz? Go to 2 Chronicles 28. Remember old Ahaz? Look what happened to him in 2 Chronicles 28. You say, what happened to Ahaz who brought that altar in? What happened to Eve who damned the human race? What happened to David who brought wars and death? His daughter was raped. His son rose up in rebellion. His other sons was killed. A baby was lost. What were the consequences of this Ahaz? 2 Chronicles 28, verse 19, picks up the story from another perspective. It says, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord, and Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them. But look what it says, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. When we go into sin, when we leave God, it doesn't help us. It doesn't help you to cool off and stop coming to church. It never helps you. It isn't a help. It's only going to hurt you. The one time in my life I stopped coming to church because I thought I needed to step away from it when I first got saved was some of the worst times of my Christian life ever. Ever. I walked out of places going, what am I doing? Why did I just do that? What is wrong with me? Until I crawled back in here on a morning when Mel Sabak was preaching in, I think, 1999 or 2000. And I've never left. And then I won't intend to leave unless you tell me to go somewhere else. It doesn't help you. If we would only get that, if we would ever see that the cultures and the countries that scorn God and spit in God's face are the most depressive, horrible places in the world to live. Take this little... this crazy Asian in North Korea. I mean, he's crazy. You know? Take this guy. He's threatened to blow us up and do this stuff. I don't know what it's all about. I don't really care. North Korea is considered one of the most restricted nations for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are labor camps there. They execute you there. People will sneak into China. Think of that. You're sneaking out of North Korea. Think about sneaking out of North Korea and going to China because it's better in China. It's better in China, and they get Bibles from China and they sneak them across the river into North Korea where the guards sit there with sniper shots ready to kill anybody who's trying to leave North Korea. And this one guy I read about buries the Bibles in his backyard because he can't give them away yet because he knows once he gives them away, they're going to kill him on the spot. So when he's ready to die, he's going to give the Bibles away. You wish somebody would make, some pundit would make the connection that, hey, North Korea has no civil liberties, North Korea has human rights violations up the wazoo, and North Korea can't even feed its own people. And nobody makes the connection. I wonder if it had anything to do with the fact that they spit and they trample on the God of the Bible. I wonder if the reason why the Iranians can't make enough gasoline to fuel their cars is because they worship a false god. Nobody ever makes the connection. They think it's all socio-political factors. Are you crazy? It's all spiritual. The heavens do rule. We went to the rescue mission on Friday. Jason Pete preached a great message. Those guys we talked to, down on their luck, many of them saved, God help them, with addictions and diseases and problems. They didn't get those things from going to Sunday school. They didn't get them from going to Bible class. You are not going to beat the Bible when it says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He said it in our text, the prophet Ezekiel said it, God said, I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto him. Folks, you will not be the exception. God is right every time. Sin is going to destroy everything it touches. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But we sit there and we think, maybe I'll be the exception. You won't. You're not going to be different. You're not different. You're like the 10,000 people behind you that said, I'm going to be the exception. You won't be. You're going to reap corruption. You're going to hurt yourself. You're in 2 Chronicles, go to chapter 9. Almost there. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. You want to be happy? You want to be happy? Come on. Don't you want to be happy? Good. I'm almost done. All right. You want to be happy? Look at the Queen of Sheba's estimation of Solomon's servants in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 5 to 7. She comes to see this kingdom, which is a type of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 9, and she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not their words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Now look what she says about her servants. She says, happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. You want to be happy? Stay in God's presence. It's the only way. You know, I say you got to go out in the sun and get some sunlight so you get that vitamin D. That's what doctors are saying. That we're so indoors now, we don't get enough sunlight to get vitamin D. I probably want to sell a pill. But you know, we got to get some sunlight so we can get some more vitamin D. But you know what? That vitamin D will keep you from heart disease. That'll preach. It'll keep you from osteoporosis. It'll keep you from cancers. It'll keep you from depression. Isn't it nice when the sun is shining? You know, you want to be happy? You need the sun. You need the sun. Bible says the Son of God has shined in our hearts. Amen. You need the Son. The Bible says in thy presence is fullness of joy. Two verses left. Psalm 77. He has had to fix this. He has had to turn this around. He has had to right the ship. Psalm 77. Psalm 77. He said in the text of Ezekiel, he said, and they that escape among the nations shall remember me. You know what the solution is to not breaking God's heart, to keep yourself from abandoning him, to keep yourself from betraying him, is you got to remember some stuff. And Asaph, I love Asaph when he writes in the Psalms because he was a human being. His mind went up and down, he got depressed. But in Psalm 77, look at his resolution in verse 10. Make this your resolution. It says, and I said, this is my infirmity, because he just kept forgetting that God was good. And he says, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. We got to Selah and remember when he moves among us and all that he does and all of his mercy and all of his love. If the pen of a writer could write every day, even this world could never contain how I have been blessed. He's my shoulder to lean on when I am down, the rock where he leads me when I'm overwhelmed, the place where he hides me under his wing. He's not just a song, he's the reason I sing, for I have been blessed. And this is what you got to remember. I have been blessed, God's so good to me. Precious are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them, there's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed. No way you can count them, there's not enough time. So I'll just thank you for being so kind. God has been good, so good. We have been blessed.
Let's go back to Ezekiel and just finish right here. Ezekiel chapter 6. There is nothing else I got to say. Nothing else to look at. Actually, go to Psalm 34. Let's go there. Psalm 34. No song of invitation to give. No clever, witty story to tell. There's only, to finish this message, the still, small voice of God that says, I am broken with their whorish heart. Would your Savior say that of you today? Have you broken God's heart somewhere? Even the prospect of breaking God's heart.